God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. Every time I screw up speaking, I start to think about how many times I talk about figurehead Biden doing that. I wonder if God's giving me a warning. I'm watching the news at 2:30 in the morning. And sometimes this is what I do. I wake up really early. And sometimes it's a hindrance. Sometimes it's a joy. This morning I was so rested. And I woke up at 2:30 and got into the Word. I love that. Communing with God and prayer and reading. This morning it was, once again, I'm stuck in Psalms. The penitent Psalms. And David wrote those so well. And as I read them, I just think of the trust he had in God. And then, getting ready for my workout, I was eating and started to consume news. And I saw UCLA. I saw the police entered the campus. I saw the fistfights. And mindful that this division is being driven quite on purpose. The effort to destroy this country, to tear it apart, is an effort to get Americans against other Americans, against throats to throats. Mindful that that's the case, mindful that we as Christians obviously cannot give into that, that we cannot be transformed by the things of this world, that we just need to remain new beings in Christ, because that's who we are. And then I saw, of course, Columbia. I saw the police rolling there, all sorts of universities cracking down on this, and so-called protesters calling for amnesty. This is a move Hamas makes. They attacked on October 7th, the horrific crimes. I don't even want to repeat. We all know what they are. Horrific. And then they want amnesty. And it's an old stunt. And these people are employing it here. There's something that's so vital that we all understand. And that is that these students who are making such horrible decisions are absolutely, absolutely the dream of the Hamas units who are here in the United States. The Hamas units that are here, well, how do I know they're here? Because we're catching people from terror-sponsoring countries at our border, because it's happened more than once, because the people who run Hamas are evil, I think they're satanic, and they're smart. And there's no way in the world, with our porous former southern border, that they haven't poured in operatives. It's not possible. We know they're over here selling bootleg cigarettes and bootleg alcohol and drugs. We know that Barack Hussein Obama allowed them to continue to ship, in the case of Hamas, it was cocaine into our country because he didn't want the confrontation. So they have operatives here. These students are a dream for the operatives who are here to turn them into terrorists, because they are here to turn them into terrorists. And there are trained agitators who are showing up at these protests. And even the Mockingbird media has admitted this. In their 60s, they've done this for years. Their job is to get into those protests and turn them into riots. The job of the Hamas operatives, who are no doubt here, is to turn rioters into terrorists. And I fear it's only a matter of time before we see the poison fruits of that. So why are these students such a dream for these people? Well, the NYPD, when NYPD went in and began to finally restore order over the college there, Columbia, the students were a little bit shocked. Like, wait, aren't we going to be coddled more? Listen closely. Here's what one student had to say.
You're loud.
No way.
I can't say
you. It's finals. Can I go home?
Everybody take videos. The
NYPD is locking us into a building.
They don't want us to witness how they treat resistors to genocide.
So, to be fair, it's a group of students yelling things and saying things. The one on which I focus is the young woman who said, "It's finals. Can I go home?" After she used an expletive. "It's finals. Can I go home?" The mix of ignorance and arrogance with high emotion is a dream scenario for the Hamas operatives who are here. Now, this is my opinion. Let me shift out of my opinion and tell you what a guy who did this for a living told me. My friend Mike O'Rourke is a retired Special Forces operative. His job description was he was a gray man operative. His job was to blend in. He would go into countries where we were going to attack or we were going to destabilize, because our government does that. And he was to be memorable, but not too memorable. Funny, but not too funny. Nice, but not too nice. Yeah, that's a line from a Jason Bourne movie, but it's a good one. His job was to blend in. And then look for people we could exploit. He knows the game. Now, he's served in combat roles as well. He's done his job of kicking in doors and capturing terrorists who were then interviewed, if you want to call it that, by our government. Mike knows the game. So when he sees the combination of ignorance and arrogance and high emotion, that's his target. So the way this would work, and it's almost, it is impossible for me to believe it's not going on now. The way it works is you take students like that. You pull them aside and say, "Hey, I want you to know the people of Gaza thank you. I don't think you know how much it means. What you're doing is so big. You're the first generation to see our pain this way. And, you know, I feel bad because you have so many advantages. And to see you make this mature decision to instead come and serve us, I want you to know you're so brave, so perfect. And I got to tell you, I feel honored that you're on our side, honestly. And I want to ask you, like, do you want to do something really big? Something that everyone will remember? People remember your name, what you did for the people of Gaza? Because there's some things you could do that would be very big. In fact, between you and me, it could change the course of history. Can I share this with you?" Now, that happens over a period of months, weeks, depending on the target and the mark. The seduction, and that's what it is, it's just seduction, works. And it's happened time and again. We've done it. Members of our armed forces have done it. The CIA does it today. So to think it's not going on here is, well, ignorant. We, as Christians, of course, stand firmly rooted in the Word of God. Therefore, we're more difficult to con. We must tell our young people that there's very, very evil people lurking in these scenes who want to make this worse. We must display what this hatred looks like in comparison to how Christ dealt also with what he knew to be oppression. He knew the Jewish people were being oppressed by Rome. It was allowed to happen. So we must make that comparison. There's an NYPD video showing a woman who's 63 years old. Her name is Lisa Fithian. And she has a long history of protests like Occupy Wall Street. This is just wash, rinse, repeat, Occupy Wall Street. Same actors at the top. Same goal, which is ultimately to divide the United States in order to topple it. It's the same goal they've had in this long march forever. The mayor of New York, the hapless, otherwise hapless Eric Adams, he's getting better on crime and immigration. He has to. His city's being destroyed. He's going to lose his political career. He has to pivot. He said this about her being found at these events. This is Fox News. These external actors are obviously not students, and their presence on campus is a violation of Columbia's clearly stated policy. This group is an outside agitator with a history of escalating a situation and trying to create chaos. It's our belief now they are actively co-opting what should be peaceful, a peaceful gathering. This is to serve their own agenda. They are not here to promote peace or unity or allow a peaceful display of one's voice. They're here to create discord and divisiveness. The mayor urged anyone involved right now to walk away. During the press conference, police said some of the outside agitators have been known to the NYPD for years, adding they've seen an escalation in tactics police believe are the result of guidance from outside agitators. Those of us who watch this at the testing ground for the first true seizing of American land by activists in a very, very long time, for a long time, the 6 weeks that Black Lives Matter Incorporated and Antifa seized six blocks of Seattle. Same people, same organization, same tactics. I was watching UCLA, and it's just you go to Home Depot. When you show up at a protest, your signs have on the bottom of them spears. It's Antifa Tactic 101. You bring boards that you hold up as signs, and then when people come to attack you, turn them over in their armor. I mean, it's not brain surgery. It's hardly tactical genius. But then again, when you're dealing with people who have no military background, like I have no military background, I just watched this for years, it's effective. The figurehead has done what, by the way? About this. No, Joe Biden, what has he done? I know people have had this or that statement come out, but what has he done? This serves his interests. He thinks so. In fact, he's funding it. No, he's funding it. Not directly the protest. George Soros is doing that. But figurehead Biden just today, just as I was getting ready to do the show today, I just saw another $6.1 billion or something that he wants to hand out for student loans. Today. Yeah, $6.1 billion. Now, this is unconstitutional. The Supreme Court has said that the figurehead and the president, he's not a president, but the figurehead, presidents don't have this capability. They can't spend money like this. He doesn't care. But as the campuses are being torn down, he's paying off the loans of people. Although he's not paying them off, he's forcing you to do that. So what has he done to stop this? Nothing, because the Democrats want to have this chaos. Here's what the Republicans should do. They should create a whole series of ads that are nothing but scenes from these students tearing these buildings apart, threatening Jewish students, spitting on them, hitting them, assaulting them, pepper spraying them, telling Jewish students they can't come onto their own campuses because they're Jewish. They should run ads like that interspersed with Joe Biden talking about paying off student debt. They should run this on repeat. They should run this. University of Wisconsin police confirmed chance of Hail Hitler being directed to Jewish students at UW-Madison. Hail Heil Hitler. They should run those chants. Show that this is the class of people for whom Joe Biden wants to step up and make them immune from college debt loan. Loan debt, rather. Adam Schiff, congressman from California. It's not Hamas, it's not Israel, it's lawlessness. He had his luggage stolen from his car in San Francisco. Do you think he's going to change his opinion? No. Do you think the figurehead's going to start to do things about this? No. I don't think so at all. We are called to be in this world and not of it. On that topic, a challenging note from a gentleman who wrote in as Reverend Curtis Davis challenged me on something I said in the program yesterday. I will read his note in the entirety. I'll do my very best to respond to the Reverend. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. back to the Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. A great email. It's really challenging. Honest Christian brother reaching out to a Christian brother. You can email me at thetoddhermanshow.com. It's also where you can subscribe to my podcast. It's 2.5 hours of new material every weekday. The Reverend writes, Todd, as I listened to your radio show today, April 30th on AFR, I was taken back, right out flabbergasted, when you were talking to the man and others about their porn addiction, and you said, you may be looking at a woman who's a Christian, who is then God's daughter. Sir, no real Christian woman would be involved in pornography in any shape, form, or fashion. And if you believe such as to a person's being a so-called Christian and do porn, showing their body or performing porn acts, then I must question your salvation. And if you respond to me affirmative to my complaint, then I will not ever again turn your program on again. In the past, you've had interviews that had cursing on them, which I complained to AFR because I didn't know how to respond to you directly, but now I do. If I've misjudged what I heard, then I ask your forgiveness. But I don't think I misheard because I replayed the program 3 or 4 times to be sure what I heard. A true Christian would denounce any participation in pornography by anyone and certainly would not call them a Christian or God's daughter. In Christ, Reverend Curtis Davis. Curtis, appreciate the note very, very much. And let's go through this bit by bit. So if I'm speaking about a porn addiction, as I was responding to a man, and I have urged men to stop porn, period, and have tried to give them tools to do that. I've explained that it often involves videos of girls being raped, women being raped. I've tried to give them every possible way to quit it. I believe it's satanic. I believe it destroys families. I believe it destroys men's minds. I believe it turns them towards their flesh when we are to, in fact, die to the flesh daily. All those things are true. I think it destroys women. I think it encourages violence. I think it creates a marketplace for sex trafficking. I know, because the studies indicate, that it leads to depression and anxiety and sex addiction, unhealthy sex addiction, sex outside of marriage. It's videos of people committing adultery and fornication. It's foul in every possible way. And because of the way these gigantic porn companies work, they do everything they can to get you watching more and more extreme versions of sex acts. It's vile, it's evil, I repudiate it in every possible regard. So clearly, I have no problem saying any of that. I say it constantly. In fact, sometimes to the annoyance of conservatives. I'm known for conservative radio. And I get notes, people saying, look, you can think that, but you don't need to say it because we sound like prudes. So now to your notes, more specifically. Sir, no real Christian woman would be involved in pornography in any shape, form, or fashion. And if you believe such to a person's being a so-called Christian and do porn, showing their body performing porn acts, then I must question your salvation. And if you respond to me affirmative to my complaint, then I will not ever turn your program on again. We have the prodigal. The prodigal son, who took his father's inheritance early, demanded it, and then went about defiling himself and was brought back into the family by a grateful father. Now, it doesn't say that he did porn. Christians can fall. You cannot, in my judgment, you cannot make a practice of looking at porn and walk with the Lord. You are not walking with the Lord. You're separating yourself from God. A baptized for real Christian can fall for this stuff. Baptized for real Christians have affairs. They covet, they steal. Some people do it once and truly repent at a spiritual basis. Truly repent, meaning they have hurt God and it hurts them to have hurt God. They beg forgiveness. They know that they're not owed it, so they beg for it. And those are Christians. Fallen Christians continue to do it. They practice it. They've been baptized, and we can have the debate I think it's a fascinating debate. I think you can lose your salvation, personally. I think that. Now, I'm aware the Bible says that no one can snatch us from the hand of Jesus Christ, and clearly no one could. He's Jesus, he's God. And I think we can snatch ourselves from it. Satan said, non servium, I will not serve. That's what he said. We can also say that. So if someone is doing porn, producing it, they are not walking with God. They are not walking with the Lord. They're not in the Spirit. And if we want to say that makes them non-Christians, fair enough. I will tell you this. I have met people who fell into doing porn, who were raised in Christian families, who were baptized, who went to church camp, taught youth group. I've met them as redeemed people, as prodigals, brought back into the faith and in the fold, into the family. I personally, Reverend, believe they were headed for hell. I believe they'd separated themselves from God, but were they not Christian? It's a good question. It's a great challenge. Clearly, this is true to me. If you're sitting there watching porn on a regular basis, you are sitting there and watching sin, celebrating it, thrilling the flesh as you do it. You cannot be in a walk with God to be doing that. You can't be in the Spirit. You're a prodigal, but you risk, in my mind, a permanent divorce from God, in my mind. And there's debates about that. We know that. I would tell you this, Reverend, that in my local radio show years ago, I had a discussion with a young woman who was raised in Texas. She went to church from the time she was little. She loved to perform. She loved to sing and dance and act. She was baptized. She served in church ministries. Her family traveled abroad and went out on Christian ministries to build homes. And when she graduated high school, she decided to move to Los Angeles. Her parents said, "What? No, no, I want to go pursue my dream of acting." And I'm responding to this when I'm addressing everybody's Reverend. Understand, I'm responding to a note that this kind Reverend, this brother in Christ, sent me. And her family warned her about Los Angeles. I had worked in the entertainment field when I was with Microsoft. I was down there many, many, many times a month. Usually a day trip every so often. I'd spend a week down there. I know that sin is currency in Los Angeles. In entertainment, it is. And this young woman moved there, still Christian, and started to audition for roles and wasn't getting any headway, and it's a hard slog. And someone said to her that, "Hey, you know what? You could dance and make a bunch of money, be better than what you're doing now." And I'm not taking off my clothes. She said, "Oh, no, no. Oh, no, no, I'd never ask you to take off your clothes. Oh, no, no, no. Gosh, I didn't mean that at all. No, no, our girls are fully clothed. What do I have to do?" Well, it's just like performing. You like to dance. It's just you dance the way you want to dance. And so sure enough, she ended up going into this place. And yeah, she didn't have to take her clothes off. Other girls did. And here's what Satan said to her. "You're not going to take your clothes off." They do, but you don't. You can show that you're different. You're the Christian girl. Doesn't take your clothes off. You can show that. So for a while, she did that. And then we all know how the story progressed, right? I mean, Satan said, "Well, it's just your shirt." And eventually Satan said, "Well, it's just a movie." And eventually this torn apart, ravaged girl had trouble dealing with what she'd done to herself. This girl raised as a Christian. So she started to take some things to make it easier. She started to take drugs to make it easier. and the drugs took over. It wasn't easier, but she was numb, and Satan said, well, look at the money you're making. Satan said to her, you're making 10 times the amount of money your dad ever did. So here's what happened is she was in Las Vegas, this girl raised in this Christian home who had been baptized, who had served on international missions, who'd worked in youth groups and led youth groups. She was in Las Vegas in the midst of this career, if you'd call it that, you know, committing sin on film for money in this putrid, horrible, satanic industry. And she was at an event where men would stand in line to meet her. Just so gross, so sinful. Satan smiles, Jesus weeps. And one man was talking to her. They had a time limit on how long these deeply disturbed men could talk to these women. So he got shuffled off, moved to the side, and then another man stepped up. It was the girl's father. She's standing in Las Vegas in a booth promoting a pornographic video series, one of hundreds she'd made. And her father was standing across from her. Now, think of what went through her mind. She told me, dear Lord, is my dad here because he came to this? Her father said the following, and I'm paraphrasing, but I'll never forget the story. He looked her in the eye and said, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm sad. I'm worried. I think you've done the best you knew how. I think you're off track. I'm not ashamed. I'm worried. I love you. I want to give you a key to a hotel room. I will stay here and wait for you to come and talk with me. If you call me and tell me you're not coming, I'll go home. But this is a key to a hotel room. And I would like to speak with you. Your family misses you and we love you. So imagine the other men, deeply sick, porn addicted, I think satanically oppressed men, maybe even demonically possessed. They see her take the hotel key. And that was what was on her mind. Her dad waited till late into the night. Rather than use the key, she knocked. And he let her in. He said, I am not ashamed of you. I feel sad and worried. You're my little girl and I love you. I think you've gotten off track. Would you come in? Your younger brother and sister would like to speak with you. She said, are they here? No, we'll call them. On the other end of the phone, there were excited teenagers and preteens. Excited. Big sisters on the phone. I don't think they knew what she was doing. Her mother did. They ended the phone call. She was in tears. He said, come home with me. Come home. She said, Dad, I have contracts. He goes, I have lawyers. I have lawyers. We'll get you out of the contracts. I'll sell my house. I'll empty my retirement. It's okay. But I've got my apartment. I'll send people. We'll get your stuff. I've got friends. Are they your friends? Okay, Dad, I'll come home tomorrow. No, tonight. Tonight. Let's do it now. She did. They flew home. Praise God. She told me in the radio program that if her dad had said anything other than, I'm not ashamed of you, she would have walked away. She was ashamed enough. Reverend, your note is such a beautiful act to send to another Christian brother. Worried about my salvation. And I would ask you, that girl was not walking with God. She was not walking with the Lord. I think she was on the precipice of going to hell for eternity. Was she not a Christian? Or was she not being a good one? In fact, being a terrible one. In fact, spitting on her faith. I don't mean to argue over semantics, Reverend. I'm responding to the Reverend's email. I'm asking you genuinely, as your brother in Christ. We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The forces that are installing the color revolution or the culture revolution, if you like, choose your description. They're serving Satan's ends, no doubt about that. Satan is a liar, thief, and a murderer from the beginning and seeks to divide families and destroy people. And the people who are seeking to destroy the country by putting American against American, they're doing this on the campuses. In doing this in regards to a war, in which we're funding both sides. That's an interesting pattern. American against American on the street level, and at a government level, we're funding both sides of a war. Phenomenal. It's not just there, though, that young people are facing, well, the challenge of not being divided, of not falling for this, of not being transformed by the things of this world. It's economics. I was recording my podcast the other day, and my former radio producer, Alex, in fact, Alex works on this program, this pre-production. Alex was here with my producer, Nayana, and they were listening as this clip was playing and then my commentary about it. And they're both young people in their 30s. Nayana's actually in her late 20s. Alex is in his 30s, about to be a daddy, by the way. God bless him. Praise God. They were both nodding. Yep, this is important. So this is NYU professor Scott Galloway. He's author of The Algebra of Wealth. He made it quite clear why he believes young people are angry and enraged.
And they are really struggling. Their purchasing power is going down, and the incumbents create artificial scarcity on campus. We take pride in rejecting 90% of our applicants. So the incumbents who already have a degree see their degree go up in value. We get very concerned with housing and traffic once we own a housing. Housing permits are sequestered from young people. Housing prices have gone from 290 to 420 in the last 4 years. So a young person, a house, stocks that I don't own skyrocket in value. Let's have COVID relief and flush the markets and take assets way up, because if a million people dying would be bad, would be tragic if I got less wealthy. And we're doing it on their credit card. Young people have every reason to be enraged, and every issue they see, they look up, they get angry, and they see someone doing better than them. And then every day it is speedballed in their face that they are failing, that they are not doing as well as everyone around them. We have lost the script. Our kids are more anxious and more depressed and more obese and more addicted. And we have made a purposeful decision to let this happen by ensuring the people around this table stay wealthy at the cost of young people.
It's a remarkably concise statement. And as the young people in my studio listened to this, they all nodded. We, this generation, I'm in my mid-50s, 56 to be precise, we have an opportunity as Christians to step to young people and say, why do you think the Lord of the universe chose to be part of an oppressed class? Why? He could have made himself a Roman centurion. He could have made himself king of the world. Instead, he decided to be born to parents living under oppression. Why? Because God so loved the world, he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will be saved. And because God worked from the bottom up. He saw that. He saw the economic disparity, and he didn't promise that, hey, if you follow me, you're going to get rich. Nope. If you follow me, you're going to become holy. And then you'll never want for anything again. What an opportunity we have. I should tell you, we get some very, very kind emails about this program. And one thing I just really want to clarify is I'm here through the grace of God, period. The way this happened was absolutely a God thing. And I'm here through your grace that you continue to support this network. And this show is the new one on the block. The ones that have been here and have built this network are the ones that really deserve your support. There's something very, very cool that's gone on at AFA. We're going to have all the AFA-produced video content from documentaries, church curriculum, Cultural Institute series, along with all the live radio programs. All this is going to be available on a very first-class website. It's called AFA Stream. And it provides top-notch resources. It addresses the issues that are core to the values of the American Family Association. Anyone can create an account and then stream limited content for free if you do become a Great Commission partner, which anyone who makes a monthly donation of any amount to AFA is. You have unlimited access to all content on the platform. And this is AFA's answer to YouTube, which is, of course, not a place that's we want to be hanging out. To find out more, visit stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net. Now, we do something weird on the show. We thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And I hope that... I think that Prime Minister Xi, she has some difficulties right now.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites that I think prove that God allows this to go on so we can compare the wisdom of the famous to God's wisdom. Instantly, I have a thought on that in a bit. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I have a thought on that, something God gave me earlier. George Soros has groups that are paying for these protests and riots on campuses. He has professional agitators who go make these things worse. One day or another, we'd better figure out that George Soros means to topple this country and maybe get him out of this country. That's just me. But other people don't get this. Famous people don't get this. Like, for instance, this guy, Stephen Colbert, might have to dress up as a syringe again to amuse his audience out of calling figurehead Biden Genocide Joe.
Before I begin, I want to say thank you.
The Democrats years ago started constructing a monster that I said years ago, you're making a monster you cannot control. And as Joe Biden tries to let his people who run him have him fund both sides of this war, this is going to happen. See, Stephen Colbert was there. And is he going to acknowledge this? The great, great comedian. Incidentally, that's irony, sarcasm. I don't think he's a great comedian. I think he's a hack. Soundbite number two for today's Tower of Babbling. Some of the pro-Hamas campus occupiers are apparently being paid by Soros organizations, but to The Daily Show... This is all the fault of Bibi Netanyahu.
Thanks for taking the time to give your feedback, Benjamin Netanyahu. Is there nothing else going on with you? But fundamentally, What's driving these protests is anger over Israel's disproportionate use of force. So, before we respond to the protests with disproportionate force, maybe we should listen to what they have to say.
What they had to say was Heil Hitler. What they had to say was from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, which is pushing Jewish people into the sea. What they had to say is, we are Hamas. Well, we're listening. And disproportionate force. When you have an army of terrorists buried in tunnels that are some, what, I read some statistics, it's an enormous amount of footage, square footage. It's 5 or 6 times what you would expect. I don't want to quote a number because I'll be wrong, but it was massive. Buried in these tunnels, many of them below schools and hospitals. And they've been building this infrastructure using money donated that's supposed to go to food for decades. What is disproportionate force? Exactly. I would say that the force they need is the force necessary to make sure that the terrorists who did this on October 7th don't get to do it again. The pro-Hamas campus occupiers have spit on Jews, told them to go home, demanded genocide, chanted, "We are Hamas." New York Times columnist David Brooks and Washington Post associate editor Jonathan Capehart want a more nuanced reporting about them.
The discussion about what's happening on these in these protests is missing a lot of nuance. Not everyone who's protesting is anti-Semitic, is rooting for violence, or is even causing the violence. They are there for legitimate reasons.
Okay, so were people on Jan 6th. 99.5% of whom did no violence at all. They were there with the legitimate concerns about their election. Oh, it doesn't work that way? Why? Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot the orange rule. No, not the golden rule, the orange rule. Orange man bad. Now I get it. I apologize. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On A Disciple's View.
There's a phrase I like to clarify with people. And the phrase is, information is power. That is a lie. Information is not power. Gasoline is not power. It's potential power. Information is potential power. When you put it to use, it can become powerful. Gasoline becomes powerful when you ignite it. Prior to that, it's potential power. I was thinking, and I'm learning how to have conversations with God. This is so exciting to me. Prayer in the morning is really good for me often. I think I've shared with you that God has told me very clearly, if you want to hear my voice, get on your knees. He said it much more elegantly. He said it after a beautiful prayer where I wept. I had no idea I had harbored these feelings of concern for a friend. And I wept and wept and wept. And then I said, Father God, thank you for sharing your voice. And he said, this is where you'll hear my voice. That's prayer. It's purposeful. It's on my knees. It usually comes after reading the Bible or prior to it. I have a prayer journal. Well, I have multiple prayer journals. I have a repentance journal. I'm starting a penitence journal. I have a gratitude journal. I have a journal that is indicating where I thought I heard God's voice, but as I thought about it, nope, that's not God's voice. I review these things. It's very helpful for me. But conversations with God throughout the day. This is new for me. Sometimes it comes when my flesh is getting up. Other day, I don't know what was going on with this guy. I have no idea why he was acting this way. I was at a little restaurant on the lake where we live, and I was not having a great day. I'd isolated myself. I had just allowed myself to become in an emotional bad place. So I'm having lunch, and this guy comes up to me and he says, hey, is that your blue truck out there? And I turn around and sure enough, it was my blue truck. I said, yeah. He goes, can you move it? You're blocking people. I mean, we live in a rural area. I look out and say, I don't think I'm blocking anybody. He goes, you're blocking the driveway. I don't think so, but I'll go take a look. And I went out and I could not see where he was coming from that I was blocking the driveway. But I moved it. And I came back in and sat down. And he walked over and he goes, look, you're still blocking people. I said, no, I'm not. He said, no, I'll move it back there. I said, I'm done moving my truck. And he called me a rude name. And I said, help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord. See, I grew up redneck. I know that phrase is controversial. My mother hates it, but I grew up where there was a way you would solve a problem like that. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. It's a mini conversation. And I bring it to bear more often than I'd like to admit. Help me, Jesus. So I said that information is not power, it's potential power. I'd mentioned fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning. When we fear the Lord, that is, we fear disappointing our Father in heaven. It's the beginning of wisdom. Well, since we fear the Lord, we fear disappointing him, what shall we do? Well, we'll be baptized after we accept the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're going to be changed by him, and we will follow his commands and teach others to do the same. We will put the information we get after the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, we'll put that into practice. But then there's this. Experience. As I've had more conversations with God on a daily, multi-day basis, sometimes just blurting it out in the car, the truck, I hear his voice far more easily. And sometimes it even helps me head off situations like that. Information is potential power. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. True wisdom comes from truly walking with God. In other words, doing our faith. Not believing it. Not just believing it, but doing it. Living our faith. Allowing it to challenge us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Until the Lord decides you and I can speak again together. May his peace, which transcends all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.